In light of this particular weekend, yesterday being Independence Day, we're going to look at what is the Christian's follower of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, what is our relationship to government? The Apostle Paul, as he writes in Romans about what it means for a follower of Jesus to respond in love to God, to Jesus, for all they have done for us. What's a life of love in response to Jesus and his sacrifice for us? It looks like a whole lot of things, but it also has something to do with the way we live as citizens of our country. So we turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So far the reading of God's word. Now I'd like to read a question and answer from our Heidelberg Catechism. It connects with this, because this is really a passage that has to do with the fifth commandment, which we thought about earlier in this service. What is God's will for us in the fifth commandment? That's honor your father and your mother. That I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother and all those in authority over me. That I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me. And that I also be patient with their failings. For through them, God chooses to rule us. Brothers and sisters, back in the day when Moses was writing the first five books of the Bible, 4,000 years ago, kings had absolute power. In fact, in many of the nations around Israel, kings were thought to be part God. They shared in the DNA of the gods in heaven above. They had absolute authority. They were the law. They could say and do to their subjects whatever they wanted. But that wasn't the way God intended for Israel's kings. Moses said, "The day is going to come when you want a king to rule over you. You, God's people, will want a king, a human king, to rule over you. But we're going to set some ground rules down here for this king." And he gives a list of qualifications, but he gives one very interesting qualification in Deuteronomy 17. He says, the one thing the king must do at the very beginning of his reign is to take these first five books of the Bible, right? Actually, the book of Deuteronomy has to take this scroll, and he has to put this scroll open on a table. He has to get a blank scroll right beside it, and he has to copy this entire scroll from beginning to end for himself. Why should he do that? He has priests and other servants to do that. Why should the king spend all this time writing out a book of the Bible all by himself? Ah, it's so that he will internalize its contents, because the Bible was his constitution. The king was not a law of his own. The king was not above the law. The king himself was under the constitution. He himself had to obey the constitution of God's law for his people in the land. You know, we take for granted having a constitution in our country that guarantees basic liberties and freedoms. But that very notion comes from God and comes from the Bible and comes from ancient Israel. And when God said, your kings are not to be like other kings, their power is limited because they are human just like you, and you together with your king are all under my law, my constitution. It's a beautiful thing. As you think about the blessing of having a constitution that guarantees liberties, remember that such a thing grew up in the soil of the Christian faith and nowhere else. The beauty of God's word, a government with a constitution. When we look at Romans 13 this morning, we need to actually start in Romans 12, verse 1, where God gives us a new chapter. He looks back. The rest of the book has dealt with God's amazing love and mercy, the power of the good news of how Jesus took our place. He died on the cross to take away the guilt of our sin, to take away the controlling power of our sin. He washed away our sins and our guilt with his blood, and he puts the Holy Spirit in a follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who moves us to love God, to trust him, and to want to serve him. Lord, how can I say thank you for giving your life for me? Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Then he goes on to say, part of growing as a follower of Jesus is that you need to learn how to do that. How do I give my life back to Jesus? How do I give my life for others? How do I grow in living that kind of life as a disciple? The answer comes in verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Go through metamorphosis. That's the word. Go from being a caterpillar to a butterfly. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that your mind is shaped by the word of God. As you encounter Jesus in his word, King Jesus in his word, he is shaping your thinking about how, what it means to love God and others in my family and in my school and in my workplace and as a citizen of my country. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that brings us to Romans 13. Our obedience to our government is really an expression of our love and obedience to God in response to all that he's done for us. Romans 13, we first talked about the governed and then the government, those who are governed and those who govern, because God has established government for our good in relationship with him and others. Let's look at that first verse again. Begins with a command. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. And then he comes back and nails down that theme, and again in verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities. Why? Says who? Why should I submit to governing authorities? What if they don't deserve it? All kinds of questions come up. By the way, let's just talk about the word submit for a moment. Because governments have coercive power, governments can make people submit. They can force you to submit. They can force you to submit on the outside, but inside your heart can still be angry and rebellious. You're submitting on the outside, but you're not submitting on the inside. You're just submitting because you've been forced to submit. You've been forced to do something at the point of a gun or under the threat of punishment. Right? But the gospel's different. When Jesus has washed away your sin, when you've been brought back into the family of God, and His Holy Spirit lives in you, your heart is now free. Your heart is now free to offer your submission as a gift of love for God and for those who govern you. Think about that. Submission is something you give. I am going to willingly submit to you. I'm going to offer you my submission in this relationship for God's purposes. That gives dignity to the act of submission. Jesus is the ultimate model for what it looks like to submit. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. Imagine being a perfect child. Maybe some of you think, yeah, I know what that's like, right? No, you don't. Imagine being the perfect child submitting to imperfect parents. That's what Jesus did. He obeyed his parents. Jesus, throughout his life, actually submitted himself to other human authorities. Most of all, Jesus was completely submitted to his Father in heaven. Out of love, I submit to your plan and purpose for my life, Lord, even though it will bring me through hell. I am submitted for your purposes. You know, Jesus doesn't tell us to do something he's never done himself. Isn't that beautiful? Submission is a gift that we offer. But why are we to submit to imperfect human authorities, governing authorities? He says it very clearly in the next part of verse 1, as he gives instructions to the governed. For there is no authority except that which God has established. And just in case we didn't get it the first time, he says it a second time. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And then he keeps coming back to this theme. Three times he talks about the governing authorities as God's servant, God's servant, God's servant. And he says, let's be clear about this. The authority of the president, the authority of our members of Congress, the authorities of those who govern us do not come first and foremost from the people. It comes from God. God has set them in place over us. That means by submitting to them, we are submitting to God. Because through them, God chooses to rule over us. But that also means that they too are under God and under His constitution. Very important. They have been established by God. Well, that means logically in verse 2, consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Kids, Most often, at least, when are you afraid of your parents? You're afraid after you've done something wrong, right? Now, in the middle of a thunderstorm, in the middle of the night, when you're terrified, you're not afraid of your parents. You run to them, not away from them. But when you've done something wrong, you weren't supposed to be messing around with great-grandma's whatever porcelain thing was on the coffee table and smash. That thing is in pieces on the floor. This is just random, but I remember my younger brother when he was not supposed to get juice for himself. It was a big old pitcher. And down he gets the juice out of the fridge. Whoosh, all over the place. My mother was not pleased. Okay, didn't get his juice. Well, he tried three more times. Every time it did not go well.
After the fourth time, I walked down the stairs into the kitchen. There's a pitcher of juice on the table, half empty. There's juice all over the table, juice all over the floor. No sign of my little brother. He's gone. Okay? What do? We're afraid. We hide from our authorities when we have a reason to be afraid. Normally, at least, that's how it works. It's a tragedy when we have to hide from our authorities because they are a threat to those who do good or to the innocent. That happens too, doesn't it? We see that all the time in history. But normally, he says, God's design, when government is functioning at least even partially according to God's design, they reward those who do right and punish those who do evil. That's their job. All right. For he is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Now listen carefully to another reason in verse 5 for why we submit, why we offer submission as followers of Jesus. Right? First of all, because God has set them in place over us. This is a beautiful reason. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Here's a principle of life, of society. The less people govern themselves, the less people are governed by their consciences, the more police we need on the streets. Isn't that true? The less people are governed by their consciences, the more society falls apart. Democracy, democratic government, democratic liberties cannot thrive in a society where people are not self-governed. It just can't. You either go into anarchy on the one end, chaos, or you end up with tyranny on the other, crackdown to keep people in line. No. The key for any free society to thrive is when people are governed from the inside. When everybody has what we'll call an IPD, an internal police department. But this is what should make followers of Jesus the most awesome citizens of a country. They don't only have a working conscience, they have someone else inside of them, the Holy Spirit. They have an HSPD, a Holy Spirit police department. Because the Holy Spirit has set our hearts free to embrace, first of all, the forgiveness of Jesus. We're free in relationship with Him. Our consciences are free. We know we are loved, accepted, and affirmed. But our hearts have also been set free from the rebellion to offer that submission and obedience. And so we obey not just because we have to, but because we want to. Because we know it pleases our Father. And we know it's for the best. It's for the well-being of ourselves and others in the nation. That's what should make people look at followers of Jesus and say, these are the best citizens ever. In fact, in the ancient Roman Empire, the powers in the days of Jesus or in the days of the early church, they felt threatened by this growing movement. Right? Followers of Jesus were soon all over the place. And these people were different from other people. You see, everybody in the empire, they could worship whatever gods they wanted as long as they gave Caesar his due. You look at the coin and it says, Caesar, Lord and God. Caesar too was considered divine. And so you need to burn incense to him once in a while. You need to worship him as a god. Caesar is Lord, you need to say. But there was this one stubborn group of people. You could not pin them down. They came from every ethnic group. They were in every country. They were all over the empire. They were from every socioeconomic class. And they refused to say, Caesar is Lord. When a sword was put to their throat, and they were commanded, say, Caesar is Lord, they would say, Jesus is Lord. Huh?
They would not give to government what they could only give to God. But one man who lost his faith in those early centuries, a man named Justin Martyr, he wrote in defense of the Christians. He says, "You're afraid of these people, that they are rebellious citizens. It's the opposite." He says, "Our Lord Jesus said, 'Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's.' Therefore, to God alone we render worship. But in other things, we gladly serve you, acknowledging you as kings and rulers of men and praying that with your kingly power you be found to possess also sound judgment. We not only obey you, we pray for you because Jesus told us to. We're the best possible citizens." There's one other command given to citizens here in this passage, right? Verse 6, "This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to government. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes." Makes me think of back when we lived in Winnipeg. I remember having some serious mouth issues, with my teeth, that is. And I had to find a dentist, as I had been very neglectful of dentists in my life up to that point. So I found a dentist. The dentist said, "Well, it's $300 to do this work, or $150 if you pay cash." "Well, that's interesting. I think I know where this is going, but I'm not going to say anything." So he did all the work. I get done, I got stuff all over in my mouth and everything's frozen and all that good stuff, and I come up to pay and I pull out my $150 cash and I hand it to him and he says, "Have a nice day." I say, "Wait a minute, I'd like a receipt." "What? No, you paid cash, you don't get a receipt." I see what's happening here, right? This is a way to avoid paying taxes. And it was a way for him to avoid some other things. And I didn't get preachy about it or all. I just kind of said, you know, what's the full price? Because if we follow Jesus, we need to take seriously his commands. Yeah, but just say, Caesar is not a very good manager of our money. Look at how Caesar wastes our money, often even on things we don't agree with. Guess what? Caesar did the same thing in Jesus' day. Did he ever? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Caesar's responsible for how he uses it. And in a democratic, in a free society, we are free to respectfully tell Caesar when we think he's misusing our money or even using it for wrong purposes. But at the end of the day, we still need to pay. That's part of living in a submitted and an orderly society, says Jesus. Pay your taxes. We move on briefly to not only the governed, but there are instructions here for government. Government. There are no explicit commands given to government in these verses, but there are certainly statements made about the purposes of government that should function as guidelines. First of all, we are under government, but government is under God. Government is not God, but under God. One nation under God, we say, because God has set them in place. Principle number one, very clear, found in this passage. How about verse 3? "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong." Government authorities, their job is using the power of the sword, using the coercive power that's been given to them. They are to restrain evil in society. They are to restrain evil from harming the good. They are to protect the innocent. They are to preserve the order of society. That is their job, by rewarding righteousness and punishing wickedness, quite simply. He is God's servant to do you good, but also to punish you when you do evil. You're driving recklessly? you accept the ticket and the court summons because, well, that's justice. An opportunity to learn from it, right? Same with taxes and revenue and so on. But this is a reminder to the king, to the president, to everyone who rules. The one in authority is the one who must give an account. Who must give an account to God for how he, how she has used that authority. A basic principle of Scripture. Back in the 400s, late 300s, when the Emperor Theodosius professed the Christian faith, was ruler in the Roman Empire, he cracked down on a rebellion in one of the Roman cities. But he went way overboard. In fact, he got downright vindictive and he killed all kinds of innocent people. Then he showed up to Bishop Ambrose's church, Emperor Theodosius, and he approaches the table for communion, and Bishop Ambrose stands in front and says, "Over my dead body, you have the blood of the innocents on your hands." Theodosius said, "Excuse me? I'm the emperor. You let beggars and peasants come to the table and you would keep me away?" "Yes. Because you, just like these beggars and peasants, are under the law of God. And God says no." Man could have lost his head that day, but Theodosius came around and said, "Ambrose was the only one who dared stand up to me and tell me when I had done wrong. He did not fear my power because he served a greater power." Huh? Government itself is under God. Here I'm going to be careful. Of course, how did this nation get its beginning? A revolution, right? Or some would say a war for independence. And it brings up the question, is it ever right to revolt against government? And Christian thinkers have taken this very, very seriously. What we have here is the general principle that governs the authority relationship between those in government and those who are governed. But what happens when those who govern no longer in any meaningful way accomplish the purposes God has laid out for them? What if they've turned everything upside down? What if they are oppressing and victimizing the innocent and rewarding and exalting the evil? What if in no meaningful way they protect the freedoms and the rights of those that they govern? What if they are creating so much mayhem that society is being destroyed? Is there ever a time when it is right for those with lesser authority to rise up against those with higher authority? The Old Testament gives us examples, actually, where God sends a prophet to raise up a lesser ruler to get rid of a higher ruler. It happens. Read through your Old Testament, the history of the kings. But here's another analogy. Think of a home where, for whatever reason, things have gone so wrong that a father in a rage is about to do serious harm to his young children. And his 16-year-old son is sitting in a chair. And the Bible tells this 16-year-old son, "Honor your father and your mother and obey them as is proper." In that moment, when that 16-year-old watches his father about to do serious damage and maybe even kill his own siblings, what does he need to do? Sixth commandment. He needs to rise up and he needs to defend the defenseless. Cannot that principle be imported into other authority relationships. Again, in very extreme situations. That's not the kind of thing to be taken lightly, is it? Because imperfect government is better than no government at all. By far. That's where we need the Holy Spirit. Applying God's principles for our well-being in an imperfect and messy world is not always easy. But King Jesus has promised to guide us by His Word and His Spirit. In living ways that make Jesus look good. Living as those whose hearts have been set free to submit and to serve for God's purposes. Amen. Let's receive.